Well, good evening, everyone. Open your Bible to Galatians 6 with me, please. I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 6. And as you are turning there, I would put in front of you once again, yes, there we go, all the things that have to do with introducing this series about getting ready. And more than just a few, noticed that the slide this morning actually said March 8th through the 13th. And you should know that that was absolutely my fault because the meeting's only going to run through Wednesday and that we have top people working right now on an efficient way to blame Kyle for this. But I'm doing the best I can to figure all that out. But I am looking forward to being with you through Wednesday. And I hope that you will have opportunity to talk to some people about coming and being with us in this gospel meeting effort. In fact, that's exactly what we want to talk a little bit about tonight. In Galatians 6, please, let's get right into the text in verse 9. There the apostle says in Galatians 6 and in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Let me ask you, what do these three things have in common? Jumping over the moon, walking on water, talking to someone about Jesus Christ. If you're thinking, well, all of those things are just about near impossible, then you're on the right track. I don't walk on water real well and don't have the vertical leap to reach the moon. And I know that many of you are thinking, talking to somebody about Jesus, that just never works. That's just about nearly impossible. In fact, some of you, as much as I'm talking about the opportunity to ask somebody to come to the meeting or so forth, they're saying things about the microphone in the back. Now, I think it's on. The red light is on. It's all the way over. I'm doing all that I can do. Is that? It's now ticking and the timer is counting down. Fine. That's not a good sign, is it? That's just not good at all. Let's hope all this technology, we're just surrounded with all kinds of things. I envy sometimes the preachers with the bed sheet charts who shouted a lot. Let's see here. We're thinking about talking to people about Jesus. And I know that as I'm asking you to make an effort this week to talk to folks and ask them to come to the gospel meeting, some of you already are thinking, "Oh, come on, Mark. I asked somebody to the last meeting. In fact, I asked somebody to the meeting before that and the meeting before that. They didn't come. I asked people to read this track or to take this Bible correspondence course or listen to this sermon CD. And people just aren't interested. I mean, people have their minds made up. Don't you know, in polite company, you're not supposed to talk about religion anyway. And folks have got their own set of beliefs and their own church they're going to or not going to. It just doesn't seem like it does one bit of good to say anything to anybody about Jesus anymore. The truth of the matter is, we are weary and well-doing. We're tired of trying and never seeing any results. And after a while, we get tired of being tired. And we just give up. We just don't want to go through the trouble and the pain and the difficulty that the Bible talks about when it urges us to be involved in speaking to people about Jesus. Yet you should certainly know that we're not the first people to ever struggle evangelistically. I think about Noah. The text seems to indicate that he preached for more than 100 years. And at the end of that time, it was just him and his family that got in the boat. And what about Jeremiah? Jeremiah preached for 40 years and nobody ever seemed to listen to him. Mostly people were persecuting him and hating him for the good that he was trying to do. If you listen to his messages, you know that at the end of his time of preaching, he felt used up and discouraged and in many ways very bitter. Or maybe we ought to think a little bit about Jesus. You know, Jesus preached for 3 years. How many folks converted? Well, not really very many. When they arrested Jesus, none of his apostles stood by him. And then at the very end, when he was about to ascend to heaven, the last thing the apostles asked was a dumb question that said they hadn't really got what Jesus was talking about in the first place. So we're not the first folks to ever struggle with anything like that at all. It is tough to talk to people about religious concepts. It is tough to talk to people about Jesus. But you know what? It is kind of discouraging then when somebody says, "Well, I was at this restaurant and I backed my pickup truck up and I knocked over this guy's Harley. He came storming out there, this big guy wearing nothing but a leather vest tattooed all over. He started to say something, 'Hey, you're running over my motorbike.' And I said, 'I want to have a Bible study with you.' And he said, 'Well, I'd love to study the Bible.' We baptized him 11 minutes later. Why didn't that ever happen to me? That never happens to me. I ask and nobody ever comes. What can we do about that? Seems to me that if we're going to be ready to do evangelism when opportunities present itself, we need to put in place a series of attitudes that will help us persevere. And that, of course, is exactly what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about some hope for the weary worker. And the place that I'm going to go get that hope is in the fourth chapter of John. I need you to turn there with me for certain, because in John, the fourth chapter, Jesus helps us see important principles of evangelism, about sowing and reaping. That'll make an enormous amount of difference in your efforts to talk to people about the Lord. So let's read together there in the text. In John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. In John 4 and in verse 31, the text tells us there that the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said unto them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" I love the disciples. If you ever feel like, you know, I just don't get it, join the club. Many times they missed what Jesus said too, didn't they? Has somebody else brought him something to eat? Jesus said, "No, listen, go on. And listen, my food," verse 34, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the field is white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor." And there's a lot of farming metaphors going on there. And in all that conversation, Jesus is helping us to understand some things about what it is to sow the Word of God and how that works and how that harvesting thing actually comes into being. And I want to suggest to you this evening three principles from what we just learned, from what we just read, that I think will help all of us have a little more perseverance in our efforts to talk to people about Jesus Christ. First and foremost, I hope that you see from what Jesus says there that there's a whole lot to this work, and that a big part of it is sowing and reaping. Do you see how much talk there was about their sowing? Some have sowed and others have sowed, and then there's going to be some that reap and others. There's a lot of talk about that. Use an illustration to help people see this principle. When you think about doing detective work, what do you think about? Well, everybody knows what those detectives are doing all the time. They're involved in exciting car chases and kicking in doors and shooting people and getting shot at. Boy, it's just exciting. Where do we get those ideas? We get those ideas from television. That's what TV detectives do. What's real detective work like? Real detective work, of course, is pretty boring. It involves combing through records, phone records maybe, or license plate registrations, or endless stakeouts to watch where a suspect is going. It's not very exciting at all. Lots of us imagine, boy, being a detective, boy, that'd be just really exciting. Now, let me ask you this. When you think about evangelism, what do you think about? We think about the exciting part, don't we? We think about that moment where we've laid out a perfect argument for baptism and the prospect says, "I get it, I get it. Where's the water? I want to become a Christian." We think about that wonderful moment of seeing someone immersed into Jesus Christ. And that is really neat and very, very important. But Jesus says, wait a minute. There's more to this than just the end of the evangelism process. There's more to this than just reaping. They're sowing. They're sowing. And if there's going to be some reaping, Jesus says, somebody's going to have to do some sowing. This is the forgotten truth of evangelism. Verse 35 says, "The fields are white unto harvest." If the fields are white, it's not because the reapers have been out there. It's because the sowers have been hard at work. And the forgotten truth of evangelism is that evangelism is a teaching process, and it's a process that can take time. Because before people will ever be in position to say, "See, there's the water, can I become a Christian?" somebody's going to have to put them in position to hear the gospel, and somebody's going to have to explain the gospel to them, and someone's going to have to answer their objections, and somebody's going to have to explain the gospel another time, and another time, and another time, and answer some more objections. So that finally, all that sowing will get to the point where there can be some reaping. And if you're discouraged and you're saying, "You know, I don't see a lot of visible results for all my sowing," maybe we ought to be asking ourselves some very hard questions here. For example, am I trying to reap when I need to sow? If I'm talking baptism to a Muslim, maybe I ought to back up the process here a little bit. We haven't even come to an agreement on who is God. We've not come to an agreement on what is the sacred book that will guide us. Muslims follow the Quran. I don't. We ought to be talking about some of those things instead of maybe whether a person needs to be immersed or whether having sprinkling or some water poured on your head is sufficient to be saved. I'm trying to harvest too soon, aren't I? I need to do more sowing. And that might even be true if I'm trying to talk to somebody who doesn't know me very well and doesn't know how much I care for them, or that I have integrity and honesty in my dealings, and that I am a genuine Christian. I may be pushing them, hey, come to church with me, come to church with me, come to church with me. I may be trying to get some of that harvest business when they don't even really know me well enough yet to trust me to come to some strange religious service where they've never been before. Sowing, more sowing, instead of so much reaping. In fact, that's always what disturbs me about these guys that have these fantastic personal evangelism stories. You know, I was standing there on the street corner and the American Association of Bible Haters was marching by. And I said to this guy, hey, buddy, look at this verse. And he looked at Acts 2:38 and he said, I need to be baptized. I'm like, wow. Oh, come on. If that really happened that fast, Jesus says, it didn't happen that fast. That there had been some sowing done somewhere for that kind of reaping to occur. There's no instant gratification, Jesus tells us, in the farming business or in the evangelism business. It takes time and lots of effort. And maybe the real problem then, as I think about this principle, is that sometimes what we're really trying to do is we don't want to do that sowing stuff. We just want to do the reaping stuff because of our own egos. I mean, what impresses brethren? I mean, we get what Jesus is trying to say here. We don't really like that. What impresses folks is baptizing people. That's cool. That's, you know, like the fisherman there after fishing, he's pulling these big fish out, you know. That's impressive. When I baptize somebody, I'm like, everybody look at me, I've got one. How about that? I am a fisher of men. Did you see that? Yeah, visible results for me. Count one for me. Jesus would call us away from such crass and vulgar thinking. Evangelism isn't about you or about me. It's not about our egos or our desire to get attention for ourselves. It's about pointing people to Jesus, not trying to see how many scalps we can nail to the side of the baptistry. Instead of complaining and being discouraged, what we need to do is recognize what Jesus is saying. It's not about dazzling everybody with our success. Instead, let's just get busy and so, that's what we need to do. Sow the Word of God. In fact, if you look at verse 38, Jesus reveals that the next important idea is that really that sowing thing is what matters. Sowing is the real work that counts. Verse 38, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others labor. You entered into their labor. How much do you know about migrant workers? Migrant workers still are a part of American farm society, probably pretty aware of that in this corner of the world. Migrant workers, as you know, move from place to place, wherever the harvest is. They go. That can mean for a while they're in Washington State picking apples, and then that can mean when that harvest is over, they are picking citrus in Florida. They can just go wherever the harvest needs them. They may be picking strawberries next somewhere in mid-America. I don't mean in any way to disparage migrant workers. Whenever I use this illustration, somebody's grandma was a migrant worker and proceeds to beat me about the head and shoulders with their Bible. Please don't do that. I'm not disparaging migrant workers, but I will tell you honestly, migrant working is something that doesn't require tremendous amounts of training. This is what a ripe apple looks like. When you see one on the tree, pull it off and put it in the bag. This is what a ripe strawberry looks like. When you see one, pull it off, put it in the bag. It is very hard work. I'm certainly not saying they don't work hard. Ever picked cotton? It is very hard work. But it's not exactly brain surgery. Almost anybody can do that harvesting thing. It doesn't take that much training to be involved in that at all. Let me ask you this, though. How many apple trees can you plant in an orchard per acre to get the maximum yield? What's the best fertilizer to use on strawberries? When should you plant your cotton so that it'll give you the best crop? I don't know the answer to any of those questions. But I know people who do. They're the farmers, the ones who sow. They have to know the answer to those questions. They have to know about the crops and the weather and the rotation and fertilizers and all that other stuff. All the difficult work of sowing. They have to know all of that if there will be any reaping. When a farmer knows all of that and does the right kind of sowing in the right place, the maximum size and crop yield and all of that kind of stuff, well, then just about anybody can reap. It can be just about anybody, including an old city boy like me, who's driving down the road and they have a sign up that says, "You pick strawberries, $1 a quart. Even a guy like me can go and reap if the sowing's been done right. And that's the truth about evangelism, too. When someone by their line has introduced a person to the concepts of the gospel, integrity and honesty and strong families, working hard, and by their life and by the things that they say, occasionally pointing a person to Jesus, gentle invitations, begins to draw someone to the Lord. Maybe they ask them to come over and read the Bible with them. Or, "Hey, here's the church bulletin. This was a good article. Take a look at this. Boy, you ought to listen to this sermon. Brother Kyle really brought a good lesson yesterday morning. I want you to hear what he had to say." As they just gently bring a person along. Then finally that person comes to services. And they're coming now more regularly and they're hearing the gospel. Then you put your arm around your friend and you come up to the preacher and you say, "Brother Mark, here's my friend. He thinks he wants to be baptized. Can you talk to him a little bit?" "Yeah, I can. It's a piece of cake." Not hard at all. Do that all the time at Westside where I live. Sit down in my office for 10 or 15 minutes and go through a couple of passages. Person says with tears in their eyes, "I think I want to be a Christian. Can you help me see what I need to do? My friend here says I need to be baptized. I want to know a little more about that before I do that. Can you help me?" "Yeah, I can." And so could just about anybody else. When that kind of quality sowing's been done over time, almost anybody can jump in there and do the reaping. I think you could put reading glasses on a bear and they could probably lead them through the 5 steps of salvation. It's just not that hard. You want to know what's hard, though? What's hard is the sowing stuff. That involves doing things, for example, like cultivating the soil. Read over in Matthew 13 with me, please. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells this wonderful story about how the gospel affects different people based on the kind of heart they have. This is called the parable of the sower. Jesus just always talking farming. It's such a wonderful metaphor for the Word of God and for the crop that it brings as men and women respond to the gospel. In Matthew 13 and 3, he told them many parables, Matthew 13 and 3, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." Let me say that there's a hard work here, a hard work involved in cultivating. Maybe by your good life, you're breaking up hard hearts who want to say bitter and mean things about Christians, like, "Oh, they're all a bunch of hypocrites and none of them really believe that stuff." That takes time. That's difficult and wearing to be out plowing up hard soil. Or what about people with rocks in their lives who need someone to answer their prejudices and preconceived notions about the Lord's church and about His people? Someone who will turn away wrath with a soft answer and who will kindly and gently say, "No, you're mistaken about that. Let me help you see what the Bible really says about that or why that really matters to God." That's important. There are people who've got weeds in their lives. Their heart is all choked up by the riches and cares of this world. Maybe in a time of turmoil and tribulation, maybe there's adversity. Someone is sick, someone has died. That's a Christian who will go and say, "I'm here for you. Can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for your family?" All of the kind of things that reach into someone's heart and rip out the cares of this world and show someone that there's more to this life than just this life. That's difficult work. We're not talking about somebody who's roaming around with their gospel gun, the KJV 47. They load up 50 passages and just ambush people and shoot them down. "Oh, I'm so much better than you. You don't even know the Bible. Let me just put one more verse into you while I'm standing here." We're talking about people who care. and who care deeply for souls and who are trying to help people get out of Matthew 13, 3 to 7 so that some point in their life they'll finally be like verse 8, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain a hundredfold and 60 and 30. People, for example, who know the power of good questions. One of the things that I am so impressed with is that Jesus is always listening. We're always talking. We think we have to say everything, know everything. Watch Jesus always listening to what people were saying. Always bringing them along as He asked them good questions. My favorite conversion story in the whole Bible is in Acts 8, where Philip converts the Ethiopian eunuch. It all begins when Philip says, "You understand what you're reading right there? Good questions that pull people along carefully at their own pace to want more of God's Word, to take the seed of the Word deeper and deeper and deeper into their heart. That's the real vital work. Don't forget, part of that sowing thing is nurturing the seed. Sometimes we say, you know, she's got a green thumb. She could grow anything. That's not really so. Really good gardeners, really good farmers, they can't grow anything. They just put together the right conditions and try to control the environment so that maximum growth can happen. Remember what Jesus said there in the parable of the sower? A lot of bad things can happen to the seed once it's planted. People who are wise about sowing will do all they can to nurture the seed, to deal with doubts, and to help skepticism fade away, to help beginning faith begin to blossom and to grow. Maybe more than anything, the wise sower builds relationships so that if somebody begins to think seriously about Jesus and Satan begins to erect roadblocks and to raise doubts and to cause problems, they'll have somebody they trust and someone they can depend on who they can say, you know, I was reading my Bible like you said, but I didn't understand that. Or why did God let that happen? Why is that going on there? Relationships that allow sowing to be done ever deeper. John 4, Jesus has a lot to say about reaping. And there is some good things about reaping. And in fact, in verse 37, He says, the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. But the truth of the matter is, the farmer just can't go out one morning and say, you know, I just feel like harvesting. I've had all the sowing I want for a while. It's time for some visible results. I'll fill the barn up today. I'll do a little reaping. You can't just start reaping when you want to. The sowing comes first. Lots and lots of careful, prayerful sowing. The good news, the wonderful news, is that God knows all of that. And that's why God rewards both the sowers and the reapers. That's exactly Jesus' point when He says in verse 36, the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. This, you realize, is directly contradictory to the way our society works. Our society steadfastly refuses to recognize teamwork and collaboration. Our society loves the star system. So, for example, in the National Football League, who makes the most money? The quarterback, oftentimes, is the highest paid player on the field. Despite the fact that no quarterback that I've ever seen is any good at doing his job when he's laying flat on his back and 300-pound men are laying on top of him. He needs linemen. And you know, when that play comes together perfectly and Tony Romo drops back to pass and he sits back in the pocket surveying the field for several seconds and then the receiver breaks into the clear and Tony drills it to him, touchdown. And everybody talks about great pass, great catch, great blocking. Or there had never been a pass and a catch. Something Cowboy fans are becoming very familiar with. The last several years. What about in war? In warfare, everybody celebrates the general, not the soldier who actually did the fighting. Or even of late in business, we've seen these celebrated CEOs making millions and millions of dollars. Nobody seems to care about those on the factory line or in the refineries who actually produce the product. I'm so thankful that in God's economy, it isn't like that at all. Not like that at all. Sometimes we get confused about that. Because usually in a local church arrangement, the fellow who does the mostest of the baptizing, mostest isn't a word, but it ought to be, the fellow who does most of the baptizing is who? It's the preacher. And I'm afraid sometimes that leads people to think that the only one who's doing anything around here that matters is the preacher. He's the guy that does the baptizing. That's what really counts. God knows better. God knows better. And God rewards those who by the power of their influence led someone to start coming to church. God rewards those who did that careful sowing and nurturing and answering all of those objections and carefully bringing Bible class material. Listen to this tape. Carefully bringing the Word to someone's heart. God knows the work they did. And yes, God knows about that 10 minutes where they sat in my office and I went over 3 passages in Acts. God knows that we all work together to bring that harvest. And that we did all of that. Not so that any one of us could say, oh boy, look at me. No. We did all of that so that God would get the glory. Yes? In 1 Corinthians 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what I deem to be the most important passage about evangelism in the New Testament. There we read in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 6, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. What we need to understand is that it's not about getting glory for self. All the glory goes to God. He's the one who gives the increase anyway. And the truth is, the reason we get discouraged evangelistically is because we just don't see visible results. We ask and they do not come. So we get weary and well-doing. And the response that I want to make to that this evening, well, someone says, you never know, somewhere down the line, maybe they'll finally take someone up on that invitation. And that, of course, is true. Sometimes it takes a long time before the seed sprouts. And so I think that's fair to put that out there. That could really happen. Every now and then we have people who move to the Metroplex and they have known somebody somewhere else in the country. They finally did look up a Church of Christ and get started. And that person may not even know the one who did the original sowing, that finally there is a harvest. It's been said that in heaven there'll be no reaper celebrating alone. And I think that's right. Finally in heaven we will see what a team effort it really was to bring people to the Lord. But I really want to take your eyes off visible results. What I want you to see from 1 Corinthians 3 and from John 4 is that God rewards those who sow, even if there are never any visible results. That our task, our obligation, is not to give the increase. That's God's business. Our task is to sow, to patiently cultivate, and to nourish, and to help, and to assist, and then to what? Sow some more. And that what that really is that really is good news. What if we were in charge of baptisms? My goodness, I don't know how you make somebody be baptized. That'd really be complicated, wouldn't it? Here, you've taught, and they just don't want Jesus. What do you do then? Well, I've got to have a baptism or my soul will be lost. No. When I have sowed, the Lord is pleased with me, whether there's ever any visible results. And the Lord's not more pleased with me if there is a visible result. You don't get extra points. Do you understand? Sometimes people ask preachers, don't you get discouraged? Maybe I preach a lesson on first principles, on baptism, and nobody comes forward and is baptized. and someone says, oh my, if I hadn't been baptized, I'd run down the aisle. Doesn't that just break your heart? Well, yes. Don't preach those things on baptism because we don't want anybody to be baptized. I'm hoping someone will be baptized. But I just remind myself, I'm not in charge of that. God's in charge of that. I'm in charge of planting and watering. And that when I've done that, then I've been faithful to the Lord. And He is pleased with me. And when you ask your friend to come tomorrow night and hear some things from the Bible about parenting, the Lord will be pleased with you even if they don't come. And when you ask someone to take Bible correspondence course, even if they laugh at you and say, I know it's you, the Lord's pleased with you. When you try, when you speak, when you try to point someone to Jesus, the Lord is pleased with you. Why? Because you sowed. And sowing's the vital work. And God will reward all those who sow just as much as He will reward those who reap. That's how it works in God's economy. And we ought to be thankful for it. So I can't jump over the moon. I'm really lousy at walking on water. But I can try to say in some small way, ever read your Bible? Do you know what the Bible says? What do you think the Bible would say about that that we're seeing there on the news? Are you interested in Jesus? Do you have a church home? Is where you go to church, is that really a family where the Bible's being taught, people are growing in the Word? Well, I'll tell you, I'm part of a great church. You ought to come visit with us sometime. Gently and carefully, I can try to help people understand eternal truths. Gently and carefully, I can sow and please the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we're so thankful for the gift of Your Son and for His sacrifice that makes salvation possible. We ask, Father, that You bless us with renewed strength and perseverance to not weary of telling folks about Jesus. And we ask, Father, especially in this gospel meeting effort, that You would grant us opportunities to speak for Your Son, that You'd open our eyes to those opportunities and fill us with courage to seize a hold of them with both hands, to do all that we can to sow Your Word in the hearts of those around us. Help us, Father, not to be deceived by chasing after visible results. Help us to focus on sowing and to trust You to give the increase. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. And amen. Well, if you'll get a songbook, please. We'll sing this invitation song. Seems pretty appropriate to say something about becoming a Christian after having said so many things about how eager we are to help people see the truths about becoming a Christian. We won't twist your arm. We won't do high-pressure car salesmanship kinds of things. But we will urge you in every way we can to think seriously about your soul and where it will spend eternity. You should go to see the Lord this very night, or wonder of wonders if the Lord should come to see us this night. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Maybe you know the things of the gospel. You've just never got off the dime and done them. You should do that. You should do that right now. For very many reasons. One of which is that will then give you the right tomorrow to say, you know, I did something yesterday really important. I became a Christian. I want to tell you about what I did. We'd love to help you. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. For the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 instructs. If you are a Christian and you've turned away from the Lord, we'd like to help you get your feet back right, on the right path again, and to serve the Lord. That will give you the ability to invite and to talk and to speak for Jesus with others. You sure can't say one thing with your mouth while your life is living something totally different, can you? People know. And we'd like to help you make corrections so that you can serve the Lord again. If we could help you serve Jesus the Christ, make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.